Please, if you have your Bibles, just turn to Hosea 14, which is the last part of our selected chapters that we've been going through in the last few weeks. And I hope that somehow we would all be alert and hear what the Lord might be saying to all of us at this time from this incredible book, Prophecy from the Prophet Hosea. Now, you may be the most amazing lover in the world. You may be the guy or girl who wants to love most. You've got all these incredible ideas about loving, about expressing love, about really wanting to love. And that is your heart. It is full of love, and you want to show it. But here is one fact. If the object of your love isn't responding or giving you the opportunity for them to experience the fullness of your love, they're never going to experience it. If you pursue your beloved and they keep running away from your love, they will never really, truly, fully experience your heart, which is full of love. Here is the thing we don't know in the prophecy of Hosea, the book of Hosea. We know we've talked a lot about his unfaithful wife, Gomer. And Gomer is actually standing in for God's people, Israel, and sometimes even God's people, the church, Jews and Gentiles. Standing in for that their natural heart is to be unfaithful to the Lord, is to take his love and throw it back in his face in many ways. But the thing that we don't know is, we don't know whether Gomer actually now became this incredible wife who settled in her marriage and they lived happily ever after. The book doesn't tell us, because the primary focus of the book is God himself and God's nature as the one who loves his people at the cost to himself. And we don't know what happened to Gomer. We don't know, but let me tell you a few possible reasons. There may be a number of them. One possible reason is, the book wants to show us that God's love is, in a very determined way, extended to his people. God opens up his heart to his people. God stretches out his arm to his people. God pursues his people regardless of their state. God demonstrated his love towards us in this way: whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us, he says. And so God comes to his people regardless of their present states and even their future state. He wants them to understand something about himself. He pursues them. The focus is God himself. That is one possibility. The other one is this, which we will see in chapter 14 as we look at it, that we will not, my brothers and sisters, you see God's heart, you see God's salvation, we will not experience God's redeeming, God's restoring, God's transforming love until we respond to it. Until we respond to it, it is not our response that creates the love. The love is there. That is his nature. That is his salvation. But it doesn't come to you. You don't experience it until you respond to it. Until you come to it. One day in the book of Malachi, God says to his people, I have loved you. And you know what his people said to him? Malachi 1. How have you loved us? And they rebelled. How do you respond to God's love? How do you respond to God's love? This is the love that has cost God. That cost God. It cost God himself, the very life of God in Christ on the cross. That is the ultimate expression of God's love to God's people when God himself comes and pursues his beloved. Hosea shows us this. He himself endures the shame. You know what it means that even think about, we have a shame culture as Africans in general. There are some other cultures in the world that are shame culture. Shame culture means we are always aware of the implications of something that you do, not just for the individual, but for the family and for the community and so on. And for very close-knit community. Now in Accra, you don't see it very much. If you go into the villages where everybody knows everybody and everything that happens is not just about the individual, it's about your family. They don't just insult you, they insult your family. And then they tell people that you don't go into this family to marry. This is how they are because they have seen one or two people in the family who behave in a particular way. So for a shame culture like that of these people, the people of God, Israel, in those days, you can imagine what Hosea had to endure. That his wife was going after other men. His wife was going after other men until she comes to a point where, for whatever reason, she is being put out for sale. And her husband had to come, and as people were bidding for her, and others were mentioning prices, and she was standing there, perhaps naked. And then she hears a voice, and the voice was that of her husband, and she was the highest bidder, and pays for her, and carries her home, and cares for her. This is depicting for us. God is inviting Hosea to see the cost of this love to God himself. If Hosea thought this was painful, this was embarrassing, you can imagine God, the people that he has created out of his love and inviting into his love, loving other things except their creator and living their lives as if their creator doesn't even exist at the cost to himself, and he had to pay in order to bring them back to himself. Let me read for you chapter 11 and verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? Feel the love. Feel the pain. How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zoboim? My heart recoils within me. My heart is shattered within me. This is God opening up his heart to us. My compassion grows warm and tender. O Israel, I have always loved you. My love is extended to you. And now you get to chapter 14, and here is a question. After God has expressed everything to Israel, the question becomes, Israel, how do you now, people of God, experience this? How do you walk into God's love? How do you feel a couple of days ago, we went to see one of these waterfalls on the Ebri Hill. And even though it was reduced, it was still spectacular. And you look at it, and it's falling from on high. And you could go and stand. And without even standing directly under the water, you could feel the dew falling on you. And all your dresses were wet by it. It is, how can Israel, the people of God, how can the church, how can you draw near to this love that is overflowing such that you experience its warmth and cooling of our restlessness, our restless soul, and you find rest to cool you down? How can you experience it? There is only one word to describe how you would experience it. It is the word return. It is the word return. R-E-T-U-R-N. The word return. What does it mean to return? It means to come back. It means to turn, change direction, and come back. But let me tell you how the passage helps us in Hosea 14. Let me read a portion of it, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And then he's going to explain what return actually looks like. So don't think of return by just your own theological understanding. This is how we know return is, oh, it means repentance. It means that. But let the passage tell us. Let the feel the passage for itself. What does it mean to return? There are two things that it means. First of all, to understand the way he uses return here, you have to first understand what God says about himself in chapter 14. And then to understand return, you have to also know what God says about his people. If you will understand what it means to return to God, first understand what God says about himself, and then also what he says about his people, then you understand what it means to return in Hosea 14. So first, what God says about himself. Look at the first one. This is what God says about himself. He tells us something that pictures what he says about he himself. Verse 1, return, O Israel. Who is doing the calling to return? God. God is the initiator of this whole thing. He's telling his people, return, return, return. So it is God who is calling. He's doing the invitation. But there is another thing. Chapter 1, verse 1, the second part. Chapter 14, verse 1, the second. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. God is the person who is showing them their sin. You know, without God calling us and showing us what is wrong in our hearts, we don't even see it. No human being by themselves, they sit down and they figure it out and they say, you know, this is really the heart of my problem. It is turning away from God. But that is the whole problem of the world, a turning away from God. And God says, return, because I will show you your sin. And then look at verse 2. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all our iniquities. So this is God still talking. He's not only calling them to return. He's not only showing them their sin. He's showing them how they can deal with their sin. He says to them, take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, these are the words, take away all our iniquities. God, please show us how we can really know you. Return to him, he says, not through your own man-made skill, religion, or any other thing. Return to me. I will show you. And then he carries on, verse 5 to verse 7. Let me read for you. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take roots like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the wine, the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. What is going on here? Guys, listen. God is calling his people, come back to me. Just come and dwell under my rule and under my care. And you know what will happen? These things will happen to you. You will be like Lebanon. You will dwell there and be like the dew over Israel. You know the dew, like under the waterfall. That particles of water that will fall on the plants and the whole place is green. And they shall blossom like the lily flowers, those of you who like plants. And they shall take roots like the trees of Lebanon. Why does he use the trees of Lebanon to describe them? I'll tell you in a second. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow, and they shall flourish. It's like a forest language. Like the grain, they shall blossom like the vine, and the vine, their fame shall be like the wine from the vine in Lebanon. What in the world is going on? Do you remember Solomon when he wanted to build the temple of the Lord? Where did he bring the trees from, the timber? It was from the cedars of Lebanon. These precious trees that can grow to 30 to 40 meters high, and they are thick, and they have roots, and ants can't easily destroy them, and they can live for centuries, and they can thrive. Nothing can destroy them. God says to his people, if you return to me and respond to the love that I'm extending to you, and we will know how in a minute, that is how I am going to ensure that you will be in this life and in the one to come. Even in the midst of fire, bushfire, even in the midst of difficulties and suffering, that is what it means. What our hearts really long for is to flourish at the end of the day. Do you know why we are taking vitamin C and multivitamin and we're seeing the cardiologist and we're seeing this and we're seeing this? We know we'll die eventually one day, isn't it? But we want to prolong it for as long as it can take. There's something in us that wants to flourish forever because that is how we're made. We only lost it because we kicked against God's love, the creator who loves those that he created. And until we find ourselves in that place where we flourish forever, we aren't actually living. God says, if you return to me, if you return to the love that I'm extending to you, you will receive everything that enables you to live like that. Even if you don't fully realize it in this life, you are not going to be destroyed by the burning bush as the cedar of Lebanon. You will thrive beyond this life. No wonder Paul and Jesus and Paul would describe believers who die as having fallen asleep. It is like the seed of the cedar of Lebanon that through the bushfire that happened, the seed fell to the ground, the fire swept over it, and it appeared there was nothing. And one day the rain began to fall. And their savior returned, and guess what? The seed sprouted again in the resurrection. Oh, there is a reason he's describing them that way. When we come to his love, cedar of Lebanon, the trees of Lebanon representing strength and height and majesty and beauty and fragrance, smell. God is never pursuing his people in order to destroy us. It doesn't matter what our heart tells us. It doesn't matter what the world tells us. It doesn't matter what Satan tells us. That is God's love towards us. Beautiful. By his love, God has moved towards Israel. And at this point, Israel is God's broken, unfaithful, unlovable people. And if God turned away from them, God would be right. He would be justified for doing that. He would be just. And yet, he just pursues them, and this is what he wants to make them. Beautiful and rooted and living and becoming life givers themselves. Verse 7, they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. And verse 8, Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. I don't know whether you are feeling the language. From me comes your fruit. When Jesus says to his disciples, abide in me and you will be fruitful. This is where it's coming from. From me comes your fruit. From my love comes your fruit. So that is the first one. This is what God is saying about himself when he puts himself out there at the cost to himself, and he's pursuing his people. Objectively, this is how he's describing himself to them. Me, this is how. And then God tells them the second part of the story, which is what God says about his people. So this is the first thing that he says to his people: return. Return. It means that you've got to turn away from something, change direction, and turn towards someone, not something, God. He says, return to me. Verse 1. Return from what? Turn from what is the question. He says, turn from loving other things. In Hosea, turn from loving other things as if they are your savior. Turn from loving other things as if your self-worth will depend on them. Turn from loving and living your life for other things as if ministry is my definition. Turn as if your life depends on the beauty and the caliber of your family and of your marriage and of all these other things. Turn from the good things that you have made the ultimate things in your life. Turn from these things, or things that we have turned into God, or we bring and make, put them alongside God. We trust in them, but we trust in God as well. And now think about this. Think about the thing that drives your life most. Just think about it. What is it that, my brothers and sisters, look at me for a moment. Don't sleep, oh. What is it that drives your life when you wake up in the morning? What do you think about most? What is it that you spring out of bed, the first thought that comes to mind, and the first thought that makes you frantic? To the point that for those of you who are married, if your spouse is not careful and they talk to you when you're trying to focus on that thing, it can generate into argument and a fight and that sort of thing. What is it that drives you most? What do you find yourself thinking about most in the course of the day? Like, that is the thing that when you blink, is the very thing that preoccupies your thinking, your mind. The very thing that drives the reason for your work, the reason you do the kind of work you do. What statement are you trying to make about yourself? What makes you angry the most? Because when we are angry the most, it means that maybe we are being denied of something that is so precious to us that it drives us crazy. At this point, I'm not asking you to justify your anger, but just think objectively, what is it that makes me angry most when I'm relating with other people? Or the thing that when I feel they are depriving me of, it drives me to the wall. Or what makes you sad most? Or what makes you happy the most? What thing, if really, in your heart of hearts, if it is taken away from you, you will be tempted to question God's love for you? That is what the Bible calls that thing. If indeed there is anything like that, the Bible calls it idolatry or spiritual adultery. Loving something else more than God. And it is there in our hearts. Someone said, the human heart is an idol manufacturing factory. We're constantly finding things because God is so intangible to us. The gospel is so intangible to us. We want something that will make us feel a certain sense of self-worth. For us, it's the kind of car we drive or don't drive. For some, when I say for us, or for us, it's the car we aspire to. One day, a sister shared a story, and the story was about car broken down or something, and then had to stand somewhere at the bus stop to catch trotro. And how she felt about that. Those of you who have been driving for a while, I've experienced it too, isn't it? And then your car is broken down, and you are standing at Medina in the queue. Remember, you are Redeemer, Sofu. You are Redeemer, Pastor. You are standing there in the sun, and you are being pushed. You know how people, And then somehow your whole, you know, self something is being deflated. And you are praying that no member of your church will see you, that you are standing in the queue where people are pushing you as you try to get trotro. There's something in our hearts that would never stand there confidently and think that my self-worth lies in him. Idols are in our hearts. That is what he's saying about his people. And he's going to show them the way out. And so he says, turn from that and turn to me. He's the only one who can give us what our hearts are longing for. What our hearts truly, truly long for. What does it mean to return? Let's finish with that. What does it mean to return? Now, what does it mean practically to return? He tells us in the text. Number one, he says, verse 1, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your sin. So return because you have sinned. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge the idols in your hearts. That's the first step. If you don't acknowledge it, there is no conversation. You won't return. Or you return half-heartedly, and God doesn't want half-hearted return. That is the first one. The second one is in verse 2. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good. So the second one is confession. When you have acknowledged, you've got to speak it to him. Speaking it to him is like getting it out of your heart to him. In so far as you do not acknowledge and confess to him, it will stay there. You've got to speak it to him. Confess the idols of your heart. That is confession number one. There is a confession number two. Verse 4, I will heal the apostasy. I will love them freely. My anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew of Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. What is confession number two? You are confessing what God has done. Confess him as your Savior. Confess him as the one who will do this. He said, I will be like. And therefore, if I will do this, then he shall blossom. He shall do this. His roots shall spread. You've got to come to God, not only confessing your sin. If you stay there, it will crush you. Anytime you keep thinking just about your sin, and that's what God, I'm confessing, also turn and look to him. What he has done at the cross, and confess that, Lord, you have done this for me. And that is why I turn to you. That is why I'm not going back there. Got to confess both by faith. And then look at verse 7. They shall return and dwell. Now you come. You come by faith. How do you come? You come through prayer by faith. Prayer is an expression of faith. Prayer is you are standing there physically where you are standing, but in actual fact, spiritually, you're moving towards God. As you acknowledge and you confess and you confess, you're coming to him. And so, Lord, I come to you. I return to you by faith. And lastly, how then do we live on a day-to-day basis? Our journey through Hosea. Oh, Goma. Hosea's wife. Oh, people of God, how hard our hearts. Oh, God, how loving, how gracious, how merciful, how bearing our pain he has and our shame at the cost to himself. What would it mean for Redeemerites as they walk through the door and they charge in the course of the week? How then should we live our lives? He will tell us by one word. In verse 9, he says, be wise. Okay. Wisdom. This is how you're going to live. If these two things are true, if God is who he says he is in Hosea, in opening up his heart of love to us, absorbing his own judgment on behalf of his people, and if this is truly what his people are by nature, idol manufacturing people. If these two facts be true, and they are true, how then should we live? Verse 9, whoever is wise Let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. So you walk through the day saying to yourself practically every day, I know what my heart is like. I know where my heart can easily drift to. But I also know who God is. I know his love. I know his determination to do me good and to bless me and transform me and turn my heart. I know it. And I know his love is stronger than my sin. And therefore, the common sense, logical thing to do, the wise thing to do, is in the second half of verse 9. For the way of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. What is the wise thing to do? The wise thing to do is this. When he uses the image of way of the Lord, walk in them. It's a direction of life. I'm traveling in this direction. Now I hear what God says about himself. I see what he reveals about me. And I respond in faith and I change direction. And every day I am saying to him, I want to walk in your love. I don't want to walk in my idolatry. And therefore, I surrender my heart to you. Would you please take me and use me and change me? Let me be overwhelmed by your love. And brothers and sisters, that comes at a cost. And that is verse 4. I know I said finally, but this is really finally. I will heal the apostasy. I will love them freely. Freely. As if it is at no cost. For my anger has turned from them. There's a problem. You're going to love us freely? God doesn't act like that. If he sees idolatry, he judges idolatry. Your anger has turned from them to where? Because you are a holy God, your anger towards the sinner and sin has to be fully met. And on that day, on the cross at Calvary, when Christ was screaming, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was fulfilled. Here, the anger of God turned from those who came by faith to the cross of Christ, and it squarely turned on the cross where Jesus hung. And all my sin and all your sin and the righteous anger of God was poured on him. And he experienced this anger whilst I was experiencing free love. Love that is eventually going to change me and transform me. The grace of God that appeared. And it brought salvation to me and brought salvation to you. And then it began to teach me what it means to renounce every form of ungodliness and idolatry. And to say no to idolatry and to embrace the love of God, the cross. And so when you walk out of this door and you are going through the week, keep the cross before you. There the anger turned away from you and you receive love freely. And then keep your eyes on the cross still and walk in his love. His love will embolden you to embrace righteousness. His love will embolden you. Whatever happens at your workplace, you will know that he loves you and that is all that matters most. And you will live. Even if all your colleagues hate you. Let's pray. Our Father, as we reflect on these things, I pray that your love will set us free. For indeed, you've turned your anger from us to the cross of Christ. And we are enjoying love that we didn't work for, came at a cost to you, our Savior and our Lord. Help us to turn away from our idolatry and turn towards you by faith every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.